Well, I know that a number of you are continuing to read the reading project, read through the New Testament in 90 days, and we're coming. You can see the end here from this side. From April, you can see the end. This a week ago yesterday, the reading was the conclusion of Colossians. And yesterday, part of the reading was the book of Philemon. There are connections between those two books. I would point you to, well, one of the connections is they're both among the prison letters of Paul. There are four letters in the New Testament in which Paul speaks of himself being in prison. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. But it's very clear when you read Colossians and when you read Philemon and you think about what's said in those letters that they're interlocked with each other. If you get a piece of paper and you read through Colossians and you read through Philemon and you write down the names of every person mentioned in both of those books, you will find a remarkable correspondence between those two letters. And I think a way to think about the connection between those two letters is Colossians is written to the whole church. Philemon is written to a member of that church at Colossae who hosts the church in his house. That's what verse 3 says of Philemon. That the church meets in his house. I would suggest to you Philemon is a member of the congregation in Colossae. So that Colossians is written to the whole congregation, Philemon is written to the man who opens up his doors every Lord's Day for the church to meet in his house. It's interesting in Colossians 4, verse 9, toward the end of that letter, that Paul mentions a man who is with him as he is in prison. Now, this man is not in prison with Paul. He is on the outside assisting Paul as Paul is in prison. But in chapter 4, verse 9 of Colossians, he mentions a man by the name of Onesimus. And I would suggest to you, those of you who read Philemon yesterday may remember there's a man named Onesimus mentioned by Paul in Philemon. Same guy. He also mentions in chapter 4, verse 12 of Colossians, a man named Epaphras who is with him. And that man is mentioned also in Philemon. And the interesting thing about 4:9 and 4:12 of Colossians is he not only mentions Onesimus and he mentions Epaphras, but he says they are one of you. He says they are with me as I am in prison, but they're from Colossae. Yeah, Onesimus used to be. He was a slave there. Now, I want us to hear together this reading of the book of Philemon. Philemon is not a very long book. It's one of the shortest books. It's one of what one writer says is the postcard books in the New Testament. There's some others. One chapter books. They're the postcards. They're not really a book. They're just a postcard. Philemon in Greek, it's written in Greek originally, in Greek, 335 words. If you think about it, that's not very many. 25 verses. It's divided up in our Bibles. So I want to read the letter of Paul written to Philemon, who is the host of the church at Colossae. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effectual for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you. Sending my very literally, the Greek there says, sending you my guts, my entrails. In the Greek language, if you want to talk about the highest, deepest emotions, you talk about when you get emotional, the thing that affects in your body. It's your gut. It's your intestines. You ever feel something so deeply that it makes you sick at your stomach? You feel like you've been kicked in the stomach? That's what Paul's talking about here. Now, we use the word heart to talk about deep feelings. But in the ancient world, the Greeks used the word splachna, guts, your entrails. And that's the word he uses here in verse 10 and in verse 12, but not just here. He says, this man Onesimus is my very heart. He's the deepest feeling in my being. Verse 13. I would have been glad to keep him with me, in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. In the ancient world, if you were in prison, you needed somebody on the outside to make sure you ate regularly and had enough clothes. If you didn't have somebody like that, you very well could die in prison. Verse 14, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might be not by compulsion, but by your own accord. For this is perhaps why he was parted from you for a while. That's an interesting way to put that, parted, because what he did was he ran away from his master. He was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer is a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? Do you hear what he's talking about? Onesimus ran away from Colossae, ran away from his master. And we're going to hear in verse 19, he may have taken some of the master's stuff. And somehow he met up with Paul while Paul is in prison. And Paul talked to him about Christ. And he has become now a brother in Christ to Philemon. And he is of great help to Paul. But Paul says things need to be set right between now two brothers in Christ, Philemon and Onesimus. Things are not right. They need to be reconciled. And so he says in verse 17, "So if you consider me your partner, your sharer, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand." He's saying, I'm signing the signature over here. I'm signing on the dotted line to pay anything that he owes. Here's my signature. I will repay it. "To say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ." My guts. There's that word guts again. By the way, that would really change our greeting cards, wouldn't it? Verse 21, "Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me." Philemon not only hosts the church, but if Paul shows up, he's going to host him in his house. "Prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit," he says as he closes that letter. If you understand what's going on, if you understand the story, there's a story behind this letter. If you begin to pick up the story behind this letter, this is one of the most powerful letters in the New Testament. Paul speaks in verse 5 of Philemon's love and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that idea of I am a person who loves and I am a person of faith, that's not some abstract in the head only idea. To be a person of love and to be a person of faith has something to do with our lives. That's why he opens up his doors of his house every week to his brothers and sisters as they gather to worship. You wonder, how did he ever become a Christian? Because Paul says in Colossians, I don't know you folks. I've not been to Colossae. He says that in the letter. I suspect that Philemon somehow met up with Paul in Acts 19 when Paul is in Ephesus. That's the chief city of Asia, what today is the west end of Turkey. It's no accident that you have these letters to the churches in Asia in Revelation of John. You remember that? Chapters 2 and 3. You've read Revelation. Chapters 2 and 3, seven letters to the churches of Asia. First on the list is Ephesus. There's a reason for that. It is the chief city of all of that region. That's where they had Sam's. And if you wanted to shop big, you went to Ephesus. Colossae is out east of quite a ways of Ephesus. Colossae is next door to a city called Laodicea. That's the last of the seven churches addressed. Chapter 3, end of chapter 3 of Revelation. It's all one big area, Asia. Asia Minor. And you wonder, did somehow Philemon, because it's very clear, as Paul indicates in this letter, Philemon is a Christian because Paul taught him, and yet Paul did not go to Colossae. I think probably Philemon went shopping somehow in Ephesus, or maybe on business, and somehow encountered Paul as he teaches in the hall of Tyrannus. And he becomes a Christian. And he becomes one of the first Christians in Colossae when he goes back home. And notice verse 6, Paul's prayer. A lot of times if you read these New Testament letters and you read closely the prayer early in the letter, it tips you off on some things that are going to show up later in the letter. That's the case here. Because in verse 6, he talks about the shared faith, the koinonia, the shared faith, the faith in which we all participate. And he says, I want to be sure that this faith becomes effectual, becomes actualized in your life. That you have not simply a faith up here, but a faith in your life that's lived out. That your faith becomes actual in the way that you live every day. Well, how specifically? That your faith, your shared faith, you have this faith you share with others who are in Christ. And you owe something to them. And the way this tips off what's in the rest of this letter, do you remember what this letter's about? Here is this runaway slave who has somehow met up with Paul. I think it's probably, there's at least three imprisonments that we know of that Paul has. One in Ephesus, one in Caesarea, one in Rome. I think it's probably the one in Rome because that's where a lot of runaway slaves would end up. It's the imprisonment we read about at the end of Acts 28. I think that's probably it. I may be wrong, but I think that's it. And Paul is saying, this love and this faith that we've seen in you, that you've shown to our brethren, that you have love for all the saints. Notice that stress that he makes here. Verse 5, I know that you have love for all the saints. Guess who else is one of the saints now? Onesimus. His prayer tips us off to what he's going to talk about when he comes to Onesimus. This brother has wronged you in some ways. This runaway slave has wronged you, but now he's a brother. And when there's something that is amiss between two brothers in Christ, that needs to be reconciled. You understand that word reconcile? It means to make things right again so that you matched up. This letter is about Christian reconciliation. And Paul will say, it's going to tear me up emotionally and physically to send Onesimus back to you. He's the guy that's taking care of my needs while I'm in prison. But reconciliation is so important that I'm going to take the risk of sending him back to you. Now, I hope, he will say in this letter, you may have heard this, I hope you'll go ahead and send him back to me. You don't have to, though. But I hope you'll send him back to be of service to me while I'm in prison. But Paul says it's reconciliation between brothers and sisters in Christ is so important that even if it costs me my life, I'm willing to send him back to you. And so he says, and you notice this in verse 17, Philemon, receive Onesimus, as if it was me knocking on the door of your house. Receive Onesimus as if it was Paul. Treat him as if it was me when he shows up at your house. I've wondered before, what was it like to be at Philemon's house when this man named Tychicus, who Paul has sent with this letter of Colossians and Philemon, I think. And if you read the end of Colossians, Paul says, when the church is assembled, I want somebody to stand up and read this letter to the church. Wonder what it's like to be in the Philemon's house, and here is Onesimus, and everybody knows he ran away. And everybody knows this is Philemon's house. And the word is, Onesimus has been baptized into Christ, and now he's come back on his own. And somebody stands up and reads Colossians. You remember there's a part in Colossians where it talks about masters and slaves? I think there's some drama there. I think the room got real still as they heard that part of Colossians read. So why is it important to talk about Philemon, this little book of 335 words? Why is it important for us? Well, because we are restorationists. Churches of Christ, we're restorationists. And what I mean by that, I think most of you know that, but it's the idea that we want to go back and look again at our earliest brothers and sisters as our model. To just be Christians. But what does it mean to just be Christians? Well, it means that like our ancient brothers and sisters, when somebody is baptized into Christ, they're immersed for forgiveness of sins as a believer, one old enough to believe. It means that as our oldest brothers and sisters were led by elders and deacons, so also we would be. As our oldest brothers and sisters met every Lord's Day around the Lord's table and ate the Lord's Supper, so also and drink the cup, we do that. As our oldest brothers and sisters worship God in song with voices only, so we do that. But you see, I think the value of this letter is it reminds us there's a lot more to restore than simply form. We ought to be concerned also with restoring the ethic, the character of our ancient brothers and sisters that they were called to. We also are called to that same ethic and character, virtue. We need to be restorationist when it comes to love. To love like our ancient brothers and sisters did. To give attention to restoring the notion of grace and peace. To be people who bring peace to this world that's so full of conflict and chaos. To be people who live in faith, not fear. And to be people, as we hear in this letter, who are anxious to restore reconciliation. To be dissatisfied when things are not right between brothers and sisters or between congregations of God's people. And to be willing to risk a lot for the sake of reconciliation. You see, if we would be serious about that kind of restoration, that aspect of restoration, I think we might become a light to the world. people might look at us as a church and they will say, you know, those people don't always agree with each other, but they love each other. Those people don't always get along with each other, but they forgive each other. Those people hurt each other sometimes, but they repent. Or they learn to put up with each other. And they don't give up on each other when they hurt one another. And they take seriously the idea of things being right between them, being reconciled. I found out a few years ago it's risky to preach from Philemon. I've been here in August, it'll be 22 years. Several years ago, I preached from Philemon, and I stressed this idea of reconciliation. It's risky to preach that. There was a man who was coming to church here at that time. He was a member of our congregation, who before that had for years refused to go to church. He had a wife, he had a young son, and he wouldn't come to church with them. He used to go to church, but he wouldn't go anymore. And he wouldn't go anymore because somebody did something that hurt him. And it hurt him so deeply that he just couldn't go to church with them. And he didn't go to church anywhere. His wife came, his young son came, but he wouldn't come anymore. But people here in this congregation reached out to him and they got to know him and eventually he started coming to church again. And that was good. And then I did that risky thing. I preached from Philemon. And I stressed reconciliation. And the Monday after I preached that on Sunday, he came by the office and he said, I'm going to have to leave this church. I can't stay here. He said, help me understand that. He said, years ago, I was hurt. And I've given up on those folks. But I've got to be reconciled. Now I'm going to go back to them. That's one of the best responses I've ever known of. It scares me when I think about it. Somebody may be listening. And in some ways, that's frightening. That's the greatest response to any sermon I've ever preached. I preached a sermon on reconciliation and somebody left. For a very good reason. If you need to be reconciled with somebody and it's somebody outside this congregation, I want to stress there are ways to be reconciled and stay here. But if you need to be reconciled, be a restorationist. And make things right with that person or those persons. That's the way of our Lord Jesus, isn't it? You know, one of the things I thought about in this regard is something that Jesus said that I think you can apply to the table. Now, when Jesus says it, and he teaches this, and it's in the setting of Jewish worship, and he says, if you come to the altar with your gift, your offering, and you remember your brother has something against you, you leave your gift at the altar, and you go make it right, and then you come back. When we come to this table, one of the things I would challenge you to do is to think about, is there somebody that's got something against you? Your fault or theirs? Maybe the both of you. Meeting around this table might be a time to think about making that right.